So today our first reading is from Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to chapter 9, verses 13, and that can be found on page 820 in your Red Pew Bibles. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power." After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him."
Our second reading will be from Mark chapter 8, verse 14 to 29, and you will find that on page 820 in your Red Pew Bibles. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He's possessed by a spirit that has robbed him from speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive the spirit out, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy to a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into a fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for the one who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw a crowd that was running into the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet and stood up, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" Jesus replied, "This can come out only by prayer."
Well, please keep your Bibles open to that passage as we come back, as Keith said, for 3 weeks into looking at Mark's Gospel, and in particular that part of Mark's Gospel where Jesus three times predicts his death and his resurrection. If we've not met, let me introduce myself. My name's Des Smith. I'm one of the pastors here. It's really wonderful to meet you if you're a visitor here, and of course it's wonderful if you're here simply as a regular as well. Why don't I lead us in prayer, and then we're going to get into Jesus' first prediction of his death and resurrection. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the chance to come together again to see who Jesus is, to hear good news from him. And yet, Father, good news, that's hard to hear. Father, we pray, even though it is hard to hear, we pray that we'd listen to it and obey it, because it will be totally worth it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, don't you hate it when you buy something really great, but you don't read the fine print? So you get yourself a super cheap phone plan on a really sweet phone, but then you take it with you on your family holiday to Bali, and it's only when you get back that you realize that the global roaming on this plan costs a fortune, and you get a $300 bill from Telstra. Or someone sells you something and they highlight all the really good bits about it, but they downplay all the bad bits. You know, telling you that the car runs really well and it's got low miles, but somehow they manage to overlook the fact that it chews through fuel and is a cost of fortune to run. Well, sometimes Christians are like that with Christianity. They want you to become a Christian, so they sell you on all the good stuff, but they don't tell you all the hard stuff. Yes, you say, when you become a Christian, it's fantastic that Jesus died for my sins and I don't have to feel guilty anymore, but wait, what? I can't sleep with my girlfriend anymore? And this might make me unpopular? I've got to obey my parents and now start giving some of my money away? You didn't tell me that before I signed up. And it's true. They didn't. And they didn't because they didn't want to put you off before you committed. They wanted to suck you in first and only hit you with the cost later. Well, if you get bill shock afterwards, that's your problem. Well, in today's passage, we see that Jesus won't have a bar of that sort of evangelism. Let me be really clear. Jesus wants you to be a Christian. If you're not one already, he wants you to become one. If you are one already, he wants you to keep being one. But he also wants you to know exactly what it will cost. And it will cost you everything. But it will be totally worth it. So let's get into our first point, the simple fact that Jesus is going to suffer. Let me set the context here by summarizing the story in Mark's Gospel so far. Jesus has been preaching that something called the kingdom of God is near, and that when it comes, that will be good news. Then he goes on to show and do all sorts of amazing things that would lead people to believe that he is the king of this kingdom. He teaches amazingly, and he heals the sick, and he raises the dead. He even forgives sins, something surely that only God can do. And finally, in Mark chapter 8, verse 29, Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, twigs to who Jesus is. You are the Messiah, that is, the King of God's kingdom, the one who rules with all of God's authority. That's where we left off last time in our story in Mark. But then, Jesus says something astonishing. his first official act of state as the king of God's kingdom will be to die. Look there at chapter 8, verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now that is just an extraordinary thing to say, isn't it? I mean, imagine this. President Trump is on his inauguration day. He's standing up on the dais with all of his family and all of his colleagues around him and all the crowds below him. He's being watched by hundreds of millions around the world on TV. He's sworn in by the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, and then he moves to the lectern to make his inaugural address. And this is what he says on his first day in office about what he'll do as president. You just have to imagine the hair. The president, he says to the world, must suffer many things. He'll be rejected by his party, the government, and the courts. And eventually, the FBI will arrest him and execute him. After 3 days, I'll rise again. Now, that would be pretty crazy, even for Trump. How much more then for Jesus, who's shown himself to be nothing but sane for his whole life, but who's now predicting his own execution? What would make Jesus say that he's about to die, even though he's the king of the kingdom of God? Well, I think it's all in that little word we see in that passage, must. Did you note that? Jesus doesn't say that the Son of Man will suffer many things or that he will be killed, like he's some sort of conspiracy theorist. No, he says that he must suffer and die, as if this is some kind of necessity, something that someone has planned for and is now bringing to pass. Well, who's this someone? Well, I think it's got to be God. All through Mark, Jesus has been displaying a deep sense that he's on a mission from God, his heavenly Father. The only one who gets to tell Jesus, a king, what to do is God. So when Jesus says he must suffer and die, it must be because God is telling him to do it. Now, why would God do that? Why would God tell Jesus that he's got to suffer and die? Because that's how he's going to save the world from sin. You see, Jesus is clear that every single one of us has got a problem. In our hearts, we're not the selfless, wonderful people we'd like to think we are. Rather, in our hearts, we've got all sorts of evil thoughts and desires. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, stupidity. Jesus' words, not mine. All these evils come from inside and defile a person, says Jesus. No, friends, you and I, we're not just good people who sometimes do the wrong thing. No, we've got a serious heart problem. We love things that we should hate, and we hate things we should love. Our hearts are all twisted up, and because of that, our words and our actions get twisted too. We are, in a word, sinners. And our sickness goes right to our core. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. But Jesus has come to fix that problem. Later, he goes on to explain what his death will be. It won't be a tragic accident. another political wannabe who just ends up on the wrong end of a Roman cross. No, rather, his death will be a payment on our behalf for all the wrong things that we've done. The way Jesus describes it is as a ransom. He gives his life so ours can be set free. Set free from the need to be punished by God for our sins. And he can do that because on the cross he takes all the punishment from God for our sins. That's why Jesus has got to go to the cross. If Jesus couldn't care less about us, he didn't have to go anywhere. He could have left us to suffer for our own sins. But because he loves you deeply, more deeply than you've ever been loved by anyone in your whole life, he must go to the cross. Because that's the only thing that will save you. You see, what you've just heard then, that's the heart of a Christian faith. I don't know where you're at individually with Christianity or what you've heard about it, but if you've ever wondered what it is, at its core, that's it. Jesus dying for your sins so you don't have to. There is no other way to deal with the problem that's going on in your heart. I don't know what the symptoms are for you. Maybe you're a gossip or a snob or you're foul-mouthed or you're greedy. But I can tell you that we've all got the same disease and it goes deeper than any surgeon's knife can cut out. You've got a problem with your heart, and there's nothing you can do about it. That's why you keep doing the stuff that you don't want to do but can't stop doing. But Jesus came to fix your heart. And if you want it fixed, you must accept his help. Listen to what he has to say. The Son of Man must die. There's no other way for us to get mercy. But if you want his help, you can be forgiven right now for everything. Do you want that? You need it. He's offering it. So take it. Jesus is going to have to suffer. Jesus died for your sins. That's the good news. But as we think secondly in our second point, here's the bad news. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to suffer too. You see, the disciples can't believe what Jesus has just told them, that he's going to have to suffer and die, and so they rebuke him. But Jesus rebukes them. You don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns, he tells them in verse 33. They're thinking merely in a human way about what it means to save them, one that doesn't involve suffering. So to make sure that everyone knows exactly what they're getting themselves into when it comes to following Jesus, Jesus calls everyone together and he explains. Read along with me in verse 34 to 35. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." You see, if Jesus has got to suffer and die, everyone who wants to follow him has got to suffer and die too. If Jesus is going to the cross, if you don't eventually end up at the cross too, you're not following him. You must have wandered off at some point. Now, that doesn't mean you've literally got to die to follow Jesus, although some people have paid that price. Many faithful believers have died peacefully in their beds and they're safely tucked up in the kingdom of heaven right now. Nor is he saying that the act of giving up your life for Jesus is what saves you. No, he's already made that clear that it's Jesus' death, not our own, that saves us from sin. No, what he means is that if Jesus is all about killing sin, then you'd better be all about killing sin too. And killing sin hurts. You see, if you're a Christian, you've been forgiven. You're like a soldier who has rebelled against their king or their government, but who has now been pardoned. But the thing is, you haven't just been pardoned your sins, you've actually now been empowered to fight against them. So to use the illustration of the army again, it's not just that you've gone AWOL, you've been court-martialed, but you've been given a reprieve and forgiven. No, you haven't just been forgiven, you've actually been put back in the army to start fighting for your king rather than against him. And when you're put back in the army, they don't give you no weapons. No, they arm you, don't they? And that's what God does. Now that you're back fighting on his side, he gives you his spirit to fight sin. God's spirit lives inside us so that all the sinful desires we used to be powerless against, we can now resist. But here's the thing. You've still got to fight. You've been given the gun, but you've still got to fire it. You've got the sword, but you've still got to swing it. From the day you become a Christian to the day you die will be a fight against all the sinful desires you used to love but you now hate. Billy Sunday was a great gospel preacher from the 1920s, real tough guy, used to be a really famous baseball player, gave up that job, took up gospel preaching. Listen to the way he puts the fight against sin. He says this, "I'm against sin. I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot. I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. I'll butt it as long as I've got a head. And I'll bite it as long as I've got a tooth. And when I'm old, fistless, footless and toothless, I'll gum it till I go home to glory and it goes home to hell." Now that is a great quote, isn't it? But does it sound like an easy life? No. It sounds like the life of a soldier. It sounds like the life of someone who is determined to kill sin. It sounds like the life of someone who's denied themselves and taken up their cross and is following Jesus. You see, Jesus wants to make it really clear to us what it will mean to become a Christian. He doesn't want to lure you in under false pretenses. He wants you to make the decision knowing exactly what it will cost. And what it will cost you is everything. It costs you all your rights to set the course of your life from now on. From now on, every decision you make will need to be for his good, not your own, and if ever the two clash, his wins. It will mean consistently setting aside your own needs for the needs of others and of the gospel. It will mean saying no to temptation and yes to godliness, even when godliness means doing something hard or giving up something fun. Guys, if you're sleeping with your girlfriend, you'll have to stop. If you're getting drunk, that'll have to go too. If you're a self-righteous church kid who likes looking down on people who are sleeping with their girlfriends and getting drunk, well, you're in real trouble. But thankfully, Jesus died for you too, so you're okay. But that superiority complex and the warm fuzzies it gives you when you think about how much better you are than everyone else, that is going to have to die. You can't be part of two armies. You can't say you're fighting sin with Jesus and then indulge in it at the same time. Either you've got to give all of your life to Jesus or none of it. And that will hurt. And it's exactly the same for people who are already Christians. Someone once said, the problem with most Christians is that they expect Jesus to do all the dying. No, every day is the same. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus. And that is really hard news to hear. I mean, it's good news. Follow Jesus and he will save your life. But it's hard to hear because sin is so attractive. I mean, you see how hard news it is to hear in this passage. It's interesting, isn't it? Even though Jesus has taught his disciples the message, even spoken to them plainly about it, you see that there in verse 32 of chapter 8, they will still be tempted to be ashamed of Jesus and his words. And you can understand why. I mean, the cross is a shameful place to end up. And so if he's telling you that you've got to go there too, well, that's also shameful, embarrassing. In fact, it's such a hard message for the disciples to hear that God himself has to appear in front of them in a spectacular way, in a cloud, on a mountain, in blazing light, and tell them, chapter 9, verse 7, "This is my son who I love, listen to him." And then Mark tells us a story about some people who did hear the message, the father and the son. The son literally can't hear the news. He's possessed by a deaf and mute spirit. But the father can't hear it either. Jesus comes across a crowd who are arguing with the teachers of the law, and he asks what it's all about, but the man just totally ignores his question. He just wants his son healed. That's why Jesus responds as he does, seemingly so harshly to that man. Look there in verse 19. "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied. "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." This is a generation that just won't listen, won't believe what they're told. They're full of doubts about whether following Jesus is going to be worth it. Look there at verse 22. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If I can," says Jesus. "Have you seen what I can do? Do you honestly think that putting your life, putting his life into my hands won't be worth it, even if it will mean suffering for a time?" You see, the gospel is good news, but because of what it entails, surrendering your life to Jesus and agreeing to follow him, no matter how much it hurts, it's good news that's hard to hear. And it might be hard to hear for you too. You may be listening to this now and thinking about all the things that would need to change for you to become a Christian, and thinking, no, that's not worth it. That'll cost too much. I don't want God to have a say over how I spend my money or use my body. I don't want it to be an option that I might have to be a missionary one day. I don't want to risk being unpopular at school or having to hold unpopular opinions about things. The call to deny yourself and follow Jesus might be very hard to hear. I get that. But it will be totally worth it. You see, following Jesus will cost you everything. But look at what you get. Look there at chapter 9, verses 35, or 8, verse 35, rather. "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." It'll save your life. You'll escape the punishment of God that you deserve and get eternal life. Jim Elliot was a guy who had everything going for him. He was smart, popular and good-looking. He had a lovely wife and a young child. He was actively engaged in his local church, and he could have done a lot of good there. But he was convinced that he could be of more use on the mission field. So he went to Ecuador to preach the gospel to an unreached people group, the Huarani. He trained for months before he got there, and he was well prepared. But in the end, he didn't get to say a word to them. Cautious of strangers, the Huarani killed Jim and his four companions at their first contact. It was 1952, and he was 28 years of age. It seemed like such a waste. I mean, he had his whole life ahead of him, and he lost it for nothing. He didn't even get a word out. But what was Jim's view of things? Well, we know what it was, because he wrote this in his diary before he left. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Which is not a bad paraphrase of the verse that he had written in his Bible, which was this verse, Mark 8:35. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Because friends, what's the alternative? It's there in verse 36. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? You could gain the whole world but lose your soul, and what would be the point of that? The world never puts that in the fine print. And you can do it. You don't have to be a hero like Jim Elliot. You can be like the dad in the story. Look there at verses 23 and 24 of chapter 9. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. You see, he kind of thinks that trusting Jesus will be worth it, but he kind of doesn't. But that's enough for Jesus. I mean, he's just got a hair trigger on this stuff. One whiff of trust and he's there. He casts out the deaf spirit so that his son can hear. He casts out the deaf spirit so his dad can hear. Yes, following me will cost you everything. But it's totally worth it. Now, you may not feel ready to follow Jesus yet. But why don't you give it a go? What have you got to lose? Everything. What have you got to gain? Everything. So if that's you, why don't you pray with me now? Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us the cure from the problem of our hearts, a problem so deep that none of us can fix it. And yet Jesus fixed it when he died on the cross. That is such good news, but it is so hard to hear. It will mean admitting that we are incompetent to run our own lives and we have to hand them over to you. And once we've handed them over to you, you might do anything with them. And that's scary. But Father, hell is scarier still. What point is there in gaining the whole world and forfeiting our soul? But Father, we thank you that whoever loses their life, denies themselves, takes up their cross and follows you, rather than losing their life, will gain it because of what Jesus has done. Father, if there are people in this room right now who are in a position to say sorry to you and to say, yes, I want to follow you. Father, we pray, accept their apology as they've accepted your offer. Give them your Spirit right now in their seats this morning, that they might know that they can be forgiven by you, are forgiven by you, if they've put their trust in Jesus this morning. And that they are entering into a hard life from now on, fighting sin, tooth, nail, and gum. But that it is totally worth it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.